So we can go ahead and get started with our second session this morning. I'm going to give instructions for lunch after this session, but lunch is provided this morning or this afternoon, and that'll be waiting for you after this session is over. We'll have plenty of places set up for people to sit and eat as well. But as we go on, I did want to talk a little bit about Acts 29 and some of our hopes of having conferences like this. I know some of you are from Acts 29 churches, and so you're familiar with the mission that we're a single issue network. Churches planting churches is our hope, but we also want to be a blessing to all churches. So if you are here and you're not with an Acts 29 church, our hope is that today through the sessions, through the breakouts, through the conversations that you're going to have this morning, that we will be a blessing to you and a blessing to your church to equip you to be able to make healthier disciples who make healthy disciples as well. And if you want information on how to plant through the Acts 29 network, you can either go to acts29.com or you can talk to one of the Acts 29 pastors that's here or talk to your pastor if you're part of an Acts 29 church. I know for me, going through the assessment process, and it is a robust assessment process. Some of you know the rumors, and they are all true. It took me a long time to finally, and Brian, who's going to speak next, really put the pressure on me to finally get my work done, but I did. And it is a very encouraging, edifying, and exhorting experience to really go through that assessment process. Both Chris and Brian were part of my assessment. I am a better pastor for it, and I'm even a better husband having gone through that assessment process, which I appreciate, and I know my wife probably appreciated a lot. But today, as we move on, the second topic we're going to talk about this morning is preaching. And one of the biggest aspects of really owning your discipleship and making disciples is really understanding that you herald the good news of Jesus. And I know we're going to talk a lot about what it is to preach in the local church environment. And my prayer is for those of you who don't necessarily preach from behind a pulpit, that you may learn kind of two things this morning: how to receive the Word of God when it is preached, but also how to view yourself as a preacher of the gospel in your everyday life. But Brian Lachlan is the pastor, lead pastor for Remnant Church in the city of Richmond, but he is also the director for Acts 29 North Atlantic, and I am thankful for him, and I'm thankful for all that he has meant to me. So, Brian, if you'll come on up and preach to us, brother.
Thanks, Steve. How you guys doing? Sorry if I move some things. See how much more presentable that is? Anyway, I'm not nearly as bad as Steve makes me out to be. I don't pressure anybody, except for today during this session. So anyway, I'm so thankful for all of you being here today, and it is a great privilege and honor to stand before you and share today. And so I'm excited about what we have during this next hour. So before we do that, let's go ahead and pray together, though. Father, we thank you that you are gracious and good, and you are God who speaks so that we can hear from you and that we can rejoice in your goodness to us. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear today, Lord. We pray that this will just not be an exercise in getting more facts, but as Pastor Chris said, we'd be transformed to obey you, Lord. So help us today follow you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, how are you guys doing today? Because you are all good with yelling and giving feedback and cheering. If you want to stand up every now and then, I'm good with that. Does that sound good? Yes. Goodness. Especially with preaching. Yes. Now, the topic I've been given is preaching for discipleship. Essentially, the role of the pulpit in discipleship, specifically black trust pulpits, and how they are the most effective at winning people to Jesus, right? That's a joke for some of you that haven't realized this is a black pulpit. Now, if we're going to actually get into this topic today, there's a precursor question we have to answer. Everyone has to answer in order to get us where we need to be with regard to preaching and how we understand the proclamation of the gospel going forth. And the question is this: where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? Think about it. I'll give you a minute. Where does faith come from? Some of you hopefully are hearkening back to Romans chapter 10 at this point, verse 17, that you probably do know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let me say that again. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is something that we hear. It's not just us reading in the closet by ourselves. It's something that is that audibly comes to us, and then God produces or wrought faith in us. Faith comes by hearing. You guys hear me today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, see, now this is how it relates to discipleship, because if faith comes by hearing, the disciples are made through hearing the gospel. They're made as they actually hear the gospel. That's just how it works. So you can't make disciples without preaching the gospels, and nobody will believe in Jesus and mature, be built up, unless they hear the gospel. That is why preaching is essential. It is absolutely essential, because this is how God changes us. He is a God who speaks, and that is a beautiful thing. He's not just some vague God, transcendent and distant, deistic, and he wound everything up, and we don't know what in the world he's doing in the world. He is a speaking God, so that we actually hear from him and are changed, and that's beautiful. It's what theologians call the doctrine of accommodation. I mean, God gets down on our level and speaks to us. I tend to be stereotyped as a larger man. I think that's fair. My wife is actually about 5'2" on her basketball stat sheet. You know what that means, right? You know what it means. So, and a lot of my kids got more of her disposition in regards to their physiology. They're short. And so if I'm actually going to communicate with them well, and them understanding that I need to accommodate well, which for them is way on down, in order to actually talk to them. See, this is what God does for us. He condescends, he accommodates, he speaks to us in a way that's understandable. He is a speaking God, and that's how faith is wrought in us, and this is how God has always done it. So when he created Adam and Eve in the beginning, he walked with them, talked with them, was alongside of them so that they would be wooed to trust him, even though they didn't listen that well, right? But God didn't give up out of his great love. He kept speaking, right? He came to the patriarchs, gave the promises that they will be fulfilled through Jesus, that he spoke to the prophets, that the prophets will be the mouthpiece of God so that they would have faith in God, that Jesus came preaching, God with us, so that we would actually know who he is. Don't miss that. He came preaching. The disciples were sent to preach. They were sent out to preach. This is massive. We are sent to preach. Faith and discipleship comes through hearing, and that's why we must preach. But it comes through the word of Christ. Don't miss that. The Colossians 1:28 puts it this way. This is beautiful. Many of you know him. Him we proclaim, admonish everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete or mature in Christ, or teaching them to obey all that I commanded. It comes through proclaiming. Proclaiming Jesus. This means that as a preacher, which all Christians are, by the way, whether it's pulpit or otherwise, we must be gospel preachers. The only preaching that is genuine preaching is gospel preaching. It is not preaching religion. It is not self-help. It is not therapy. It is not life tips. It's not 10 ways to do these things. It's not guruism. It's not following the vague signs in life and hoping that, ooh, I discern the spirit right. It is hearing the good news of Jesus. You guys still with me? Oh, I can tell it. Are you going to be a gospel preacher is the question. And there are objections that come up. Now, you hear this one often, especially today. Is, well, what about the deeds, preacher? What about the deeds, right? What about word and deed, and what about the deeds? Because you got to have the deeds, right? That's absolutely true, right? James lays out, faith without works is dead, right? Jesus was constantly berating the hypocrites who were heaping up all these burdens and preaching, but they never actually walked it out. They never walked it out, so deeds matter. But deeds without preaching are dead. Because without preaching, you don't have faith. And without faith, you don't have disciples. And without disciples, you don't have deeds. And so we must preach. You see how that logic works? Nobody does any deeds for Jesus without hearing about Jesus and are transformed. It always precedes that preaching produces life that flows out into deeds. That's absolutely huge. One of the things that has to sink in is it doesn't matter if you have a wonderful relationship with your neighbors and you love them and you cut their grass for 10 or 20 years straight, cut it rows, make sure you turn it upright, trim that joint, everything. And here's what will never happen, okay? They will never come to you about 10 years in and go, you know what? The Lord convicted me of my need for Jesus and his death on the cross for my sins. Would you help me pray to him and seek faith in him? It only comes through preaching. So if you want to cut the grass and preach at them, that's wonderful. But if all you're doing is cutting grass, nobody will get converted. Oh, you guys still with me? Goodness, I can feel it today. Preaching must be primary. Here's another objection. What about the liturgy, though? There's this kind of neo-liturgical movement afoot, if you will. And there's a lot. There's some good things. Theologians like James K. Smith or Peter Lighthart or more popular authors like Rod Dreher, if you read some of those things. There's still this ebb and flow constantly coming out of some of the literature that it's just the beauty of the liturgy. The beauty of the liturgy. And the folks are swept away to Jesus by the beauty of the liturgy. It's just the liturgy. But see, liturgy doesn't speak for itself. It just doesn't. It ends up being form without substance, right? Or like, please realize there was a Reformation, right? And they had all these cathedrals and all the stained glass and all the like ancient smokers that they would swing and all the robes and all the sit down and the response and all this, and nobody heard the gospel. Liturgy doesn't transform. It is through hearing the gospel in which people are made disciples. The gospel is news to be heard. Disciples are made through preaching. That sound good? Now the question is this: how in the world do we do it, right? How do we preach? How do we do that? I want to look at a familiar passage today, and this is where we want to camp out for the bulk of our time. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. Now, look at these. We'll read them together, and then we'll unpack them. And these will help us understand how in the world do we actually preach. Now, here's what Paul says to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I would suggest that we're going to see nine motifs in here today. Nine motifs for preaching, right? Motifs will preach. Okay, follow with me. Here's the first one. Preaching is pastoral. Okay, let's look at how he starts. I charge you. This is a pastoral letter, by the way. There's three of them in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, in which Paul is writing to these young pastors so that they are the primary focus of the letter, that as they are built up as pastors, then the gospel goes forth and people are built up and disciples are made. Preaching is pastoral. That means God calls pastors to preach and bear the bulk weight of that. It's a personal calling that God has for pastors specifically to preach the gospel. That's who he's speaking to. I remember, I have to be honest, the last thing in the universe I ever thought I'd be doing is what in the world is happening right now. Yes. But after I came to faith, I remember I got plugged into teaching youth, and the youth pastor was a great friend. Said, "Well, why don't you come to this middle school camp?" And I was like, "I hate middle schoolers. I hate kids." So in my 20s, I didn't want none of that mess. And we went off to there was a mission fuge camp down in South Carolina. And I remember there was a young man preaching. He was probably in his mid-20s, just boldly leading the camp all week, preaching the gospel. And I remember in no uncertain terms, the Lord saying, "Son, you have to go. You have to go preach." Now, I know some, don't get me wrong, that was, I didn't hear audible voices, don't get it twisted. I know some of you have that type of calling, but it was as audible as this Baptist preacher gets. Yeah, it was a personal calling to preach the gospel. That we have to do that, and pastors have to preach, right? This is what you see throughout the scriptures, by the way. Moses rolling out, he's just out there with his flocks, all of a sudden, Moses, right? The bush starts burning, and God calls him. He's like, "I need you to roll out," and you got to tell him and lead him out. That's what happened. Jesus rolling by the shipyard one day goes, "Hey, fellas, yep, let's roll. Let's roll." They just drop the nets and go specifically so they actually could be fishers of men. It's a personal calling. Paul going to put all the Christians in jail. Jesus shows up, knocks him down, this huge bright light. "Why are you persecuting me? You need to take this gospel." Personally called. Preaching is pastoral, and pastors are called to preach the gospel. But it's not of their own self-appointment. Don't miss that. See, pastors are always commissioned to preach the gospel, right? And we know this even from the context. Timothy studied under Paul, was with him for years, seeing how he preached, that he was discipled by him. In many ways, he was this kind of father in the ministry, building him up, commissioning to go out. They were sent out by these churches to take this good news. And so it was something that they were commissioned to do. It was the same charge that Paul gave to Titus. Listen, in the beginning of Titus, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." The churches that raised Titus up, Paul had discipled him and appointed him, and therefore he had to do the same thing and appoint these elders. Commission them through the church so they actually will preach the gospel. For a little bit further south side of Richmond, down the Tri-Cities area at a church called Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I was there as a robust Sunday school teacher for 8 years. 8 years. And the pastoral staff there would observe and view things and build relationships and making sure that actually things added up with in accordance with what a pastor was supposed to be. And so out of all those years and all that observation and all that discipleship, we had an ordination council, and they all sat around the room and made sure that actually you knew what in the world you're talking about, hopefully. And the God had called you and said, "We see fruit in your life, and therefore you need to go. You need to preach this gospel." Pastors are commissioned by church leaders. They're not self-appointed. Seminaries do not appoint, by the way. I don't care how many amazing degrees and letters you have by your name. Seminaries don't appoint pastors. Churches appoint pastors. They commission them, send them out. Bible college do not appoint pastors. Networks do not appoint pastors. They are observed and commissioned and sent out to preach. And pastors must lead in preaching. They must bear the bulk weight of preaching in a lot of ways. And that means it's a burden that they bear within the teaching ministry of the church constantly. The bulk weight of what they do from the pulpit is teaching the good news on a weekly basis. A lot of pastors kind of talk about it's very much like a wave that builds every week. At least it is for me. The wave's about to crash tomorrow, by the way. And it just continues to build all week long, and then it just crashes. Right? You feel like that because it's the bulk weight of preaching. Pastors bear that out. That's why the pulpit, if you will, is primary in making disciples in the local church. There's all sorts of conversations and discipleship groups and small groups and programs and one-on-one conversations and Bible studies, but the gospel goes forth primarily as the gospel is preached in the gathered setting from the pulpit. That's why it's been historically referred to as the sacred desk, because that's where God meets with his people gathered, and the good news is of who he is goes forth so they can be built up. It's sacred work because disciples are made through the preaching of the gospel. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that God lives in the mouth of the preacher. And that just makes sense. I've never seen any Bible be a missionary. Please realize that. I don't know what type of animation films you're watching. Bibles don't get up and deliver themselves to people and open up for them. Missionaries and preachers and pastors and planters take that good news and verbalize it so that faith might come to the hearers. And pastors do that. Many of you are familiar with John Calvin's quote regarding this. He says, God uses the ministry of men to declare openly his will to us by mouth as a sort of delegated work, not by transferring to them his right and honor, but only that through their mouths he may do his work, just as a workman uses a tool to do his work. God speaks through the pastor so that faith is wrought in the people. The pulpit ought to be in your church communities, like the heartbeat of the church that is pumping all the time. It is pumping the good news so the body has life going on constantly, that the pulpit is vibrant with the good news of Jesus that flows all through the community. Many times I know within our network, particularly in Acts 29, we always talk about it's the air war, right? You're just constantly flying over and dropping glorious, uplifting Jesus bombs all the time on everybody, out of love, for their edification, with patience, right? You can see where it goes. Like the metaphor breaks down, see? Anyway, even Moby Dick mentions this, by the way, okay? Herman Melville mentions this. The pulpit is ever this earth's foremost part. All the rest comes in its rear. The pulpit leads the world. Yes, the world ship on its passage out and not a voyage complete, and the pulpit is its prow, which I had to look up and actually means the front of the ship. Yeah, that just means the pulpit is out the front leading everything. God's mission in the world is accomplished through the preaching of the gospel through his ministers by the pulpit. Disciples are made. That's just how it works. That means that all of our churches must be preaching churches. The gospel must be preached, it must be proclaimed, it must be something that we do constantly when we gather together to hear the word anxiously, and pastors must preach. Are there some pastors in here today? Amen. Number two, preaching is coram Deo. Verse 1 says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preaching is coram Deo. That just means it's the old Latin phrase that just simply means before the face of God. It sounds cool, right? We get tats with that type of stuff on it. I get that, right? All that means that we are constantly in the presence of the Lord. Don't miss this. We serve the resurrected Lord. We're not preachers of philosophy. We are those who are before the living God every single day. He's the one that came and lived and died and rose and lives and will return. And we are before his presence even right this minute. He is with us. That is the good news. That we preach coram Deo. Preaching is always coram Deo. And this is what this should mean as a preacher. It should not produce fear in you. It should not lead you to be fearful. Oh my goodness, the Lord, we're in his presence. See, he's our Lord. It should produce hope. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our brother. He's our friend. He's the one who is for us always so that we can actually go forth boldly and preach the gospel. This is not a call to be fearful. This is a call to be hopeful, to be joyful, to be triumphal, because God is with us, and that emboldens us to preach the gospel because he stands alongside us. It's in many ways like Stephen. You guys know the story in Acts. Stephen standing before all the crowds. They're about ready to throw him a beat down. He's like, listen, I got a message first before you do all that. Boldly proclaims the gospel, and he sees the heavens open up, and Jesus stands. And then they stone him to death, right? He was joyful, hopeful. Why? Because the Lord is standing, just as he is now. He reigns over all the earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. We have no reason to fear. Because we stand before the living God and Jesus is with us, and that's huge. But it does bear a certain weight behind it. It ought to lead us to a certain type of significance, a certain type of intentionality that we have. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the very words of God. That's weighty, Pastor. When you stand up, you need to think, you're not up there in a flippant manner. You realize that you are supposed to be God's mouthpiece through His Word. That's weighty. James 3:1 says, brothers, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will incur a stricter judgment. God takes preaching seriously, teaching seriously. Calvin said, if a preacher is not first preaching to himself, better that he falls on the steps of the pulpit and breaks his neck than preaches that sermon. Preaching is weighty, but preaching also must have its focus on God, the end goal, because we stand before His presence. It's God-word. It's God-centered. It's about who He is and what He's done. We're not up there to be comedians every week. If you spend time, Pastor, endlessly crafting your little wittyisms and your jokes every week, you're not bringing the weight of who we're standing before in a good way. There's nothing wrong with humor, right? That was kind of a joke. You're not hearing it right now. Right? But our goal is not to be comedians constantly. Our goal is not to be just gurus or a therapist every week. It's not to be a reformed scholar every week. Is it okay if I say that in here? Your job is not to preach systematic Dutch doctrines every week. But the good news of Jesus, that's a massive thing. We point to God because we stand before Him. Preaching is always Coram Deo. Number three, preaching is preaching. You like that one? Talks logical a little bit. Look that one up. It is obvious, but it has to be mentioned. It has to be mentioned. Preaching means we must preach. We must proclaim. Is it all right if I get honest for a second? There are too many timid preachers today. Too many preachers scared of who they stand before. Scared of what people might think of them. Fearful of whether or not everybody's going to walk out and never come back. Too timid, and therefore they don't preach. They just don't proclaim. See, the force behind the Greek word here is to herald, as Pastor Steve said. It's to proclaim. It's to announce. It's to have some force behind it. Some gusto. It's not like some of the translations that always want to just kind of put it in this like soft little TED Talk context. It's a heralding of the good news. It is a proclamation of the good news. I remember my wife telling me this story when she was growing up in the youth group. She had a friend of hers who was Catholic, and she came out to church with her. My wife grew up in a Baptist church. And at the end of the service, end of the day, they went and got some lunch, and essentially her friend said, like, that was interesting. That was interesting. A little bit different than the church I grew up in. And I was wondering why he was shouting a bunch. Why was he shouting? Why was he shouting? Here's why. Because we don't preach the opinions of men, but we know God has spoken. And so we have confidence to shout about the good news of Him. It's something to shout about. It's not, we're not over there. This is my perspectival take on things, and we're lost in this kind of whirlwind of hermeneutical interpretive morassness. God has spoken, and we hear from Him. And that is good news. Preachers must preach the gospel. That means preachers preach like men. Preach like a man, because men are preachers and pastors. That's what the scriptures teach. There's not enough manliness in the pulpit today, right? In our culture today, this has to be pointed out. I don't know if a lot of folks have picked up on this, but I'm a man. I just wanted to get that out there in case we were confused about that and weren't sure exactly of my identity, okay? Preach like a man. Charles Spurgeon has some great stuff in his lectures to his students on these issues. Listen to some of these thoughts he has. Take care not to fall into the habitual and common affectations of the present day. Scarcely one man in a dozen in the pulpit talks like a man. One in a dozen. This is back in the day. I bet it's one in a thousand today. The moment some men, he says, shut the pulpit door, it was old school, they had a door, not this coolness, that shut the door behind them, they leave their own personal manhood behind them and become as official as the parish beadle. Which I had to look that one up. It's not like a little bug or anything. It's just the dude leading the ceremonies all the time. Who's real soft and got the gloves on, doesn't want to mess things up, right? Just ridiculous. He goes on, give us all, listen, I love this, this is the contrast. Give us all the vulgarities of the wildest backwoods itinerant preacher rather than the perfume prettiness of an effeminate gentiliality type bro. Ugh, feel that. We're not called to be soft preachers. Who has a true word from God, right? Your goal is not to, you know, usher out lectures, therapeutic lectures every week or merely TED Talks. Let me just give you some food for thought this week. Now, we stand before God and we must preach as the God who has spoken. He has spoken to us. And so we must preach like a man. Preach like a Calvinist, by the way, not an Arminian or a Pelagian. That means you are confident when the good news goes forth that God regenerates souls and makes them new under the hearing of the gospel. It's not by their own works that they need to muster up the strength to follow God, or that maybe they just don't have enough education, and that if you just shared with them very quietly and lightly, they would say, aha, now I'll follow God. Nobody told me. We don't believe that. The scriptures don't teach that. Preach like someone who actually believes it. People will get saved. People will be transformed. Do you believe it, preacher? Do you actually believe it? Number four, preaching is biblical. You guys still with me?
Yes, sir.
Preaching is biblical. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. That means preaching must be biblical. It is from the Bible. It is from the scriptures. It comes out of the scriptures. Look at the context a little bit further in chapter 3 ahead of this passage. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Preaching is biblical. The scriptures are found in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New, all breathed out as the very breath of God to man. We believe in sola scriptura. That is the highest authority in regards to all faith, life, and practice in regards to how we know God and live for Him. That's why we preach the scriptures. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. That's what he talked about, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. Don't miss that. Every good work. It's not just some things, a couple things here and there. But you know we're going to need a lot more help than God can give us, so we need to get all these other inputs. It's sufficient. So we must preach the Scriptures. This is why in your preaching you ought to stick to preaching through books for the most part. So you're not prone to skip things. I remember years ago in the church I was discipled in, we were going through the book of Romans. Thankfully, it didn't take 18,000 years. But as we're going through all these glorious truths, we got to chapter 9, 10, and 11. And then all of a sudden, we said, therefore, beloved, in view of God's mercies, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing God. That's Romans 12, by the way. Somehow, we just forgot those three chapters. Because that might have been, too difficult, right? It's not too difficult because God's already shown all this grace, and it demonstrates to us that His grace has always been with us for all eternity. He's a good God to redeem humanity. Why would we shy away from preaching the Scriptures? Preach through books of the Bible. This doesn't negate topical preaching. Topical preaching is absolutely fine. But topical preaching must be biblical preaching, by the way. It has to actually be biblical preaching, that it actually flows out of the text. It's always good, especially the guys that were way too steeped in, like, oh, goodness, like the bad You know, I do my preaching schedule for the next 20 years because it's in the Bible and it's good, and I just do exegetical sermons exactly from this particular pericope without view of the larger context of the Scriptures every single week, and everybody stays confused. It's outrageous, right? Jesus and Paul were topical preachers. Look at their sermons. I love the guys that always come and always ask, who's your favorite preacher in the Bible, and do you preach like him? Most time not. What model are you actually looking to in the Scriptures? Jesus rolled up, Paul rolled up constantly, said, yep, this is the town, this is the message they need. I see all these idols about to change the game. Here's the new message. So they're actually contextualizing the gospel topically for where the people were so they understood the good news. That's why topical preaching is a good thing, but it must be biblical preaching. Charles Spurgeon, who many exegetes always put forth as the prince of preachers, he was a topical preacher. In fact, he was so mystical that he, until he got a word from God, sometimes he wouldn't even know what text he was in until he walked up on to the stage. Yeah, think about it. As long as it's biblical preaching, then it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. See, biblical preaching is preaching Jesus, by the way. You can be preaching from the Bible and not preaching on behalf of God. The biblical preaching is preaching Jesus, that he, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, is the culmination of all that the Scriptures have for us. And it is the good news of who he is and what he's done for us that we preach from the Bible, not other things. Preaching the Word is preaching the Bible. Number five, preaching is live. Preaching's live. Verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. Preaching is live. It's something that's going on all the time. That we need to be ready. It's on. That we're constantly ready to preach. I remember I was scared to death years ago. I heard this evangelist. He was a popular evangelist on the Baptist circuit. He came in and preached like this winter Bible study thing. And I remember he said, listen, if you're going to preach God's word, you need to have sermons ready at will to step up and preach at will at any time. He was like, I got hundreds memorized right now. And I was like, I'm never going to be able to preach. That's outrageous. That's not necessarily what he's talking about here, an in-season, out-of-season. That just means that you are constantly preaching the gospel all the time. This means whether you feel like it or you don't, you're ready to preach the gospel. Is it okay? And I know I'll get some amens from pastors on this. Some days you don't feel like preaching. Some days it's raining outside, and you see everybody else sleeping in your family, and you're like, this is a season for sleep, Lord. Oh, but no, that's just not what it is. We must preach when we feel like it and when we don't. This means as a pastor, you're going to have Jeremiah moments in your ministry that might last for years when you feel utterly downtrodden, but you must stand forth and preach because it is good news. And we must preach when we're in season, when we're not in season. We must be ready to preach the gospel. We must preach in season, out of season. Season means that when people are excited about the gospel and when they're not. The culture wavers. Sometimes we got all sorts of excitement going on about the gospel. Other times we've got great antagonism going on about the gospel. That doesn't matter. We must preach the gospel in season and out of season. You must preach the gospel when the baptisms are high or when the tank sits forth week after week, month after month, and the waters are still. We must preach the gospel. We have to preach the gospel in season and out of season, whether being persecuted or otherwise, whether we're celebrating or people are running us off. Have to be ready. It's live constantly. We are called and sent forth to preach the gospel continuously. Number six, preaching is specific. Preaching is specific. Now, verse 2, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. All those are closely related. Reprove means you're kind of laying out corrections for folks and saying, well, a little bit better this way, actually. Or rebuke is learning how to tell people no. I know what a culture we live in now. You can't say no, right? Everything is about positive affirmation and positive influence. And we don't say no to our kids anymore. We say, wouldn't this be better as we do this? No, son, don't go that way. Right? Rebuke. Exhortation. Yes, you're doing wonderful. Encouragement. Let's roll this way. This is wonderful. God's doing a beautiful work. Let's continue in this path together. Exhortation. Right? This is specific. See, these are specific terms for specific people. Is it all right if I get specific? I'm going to get like too specific today, actually. Too many preachers are vague. Are you vague in your preaching? Does everything fly over their heads? They have no idea that you're talking to them in the room specifically? Or is it about someone else? See, this means that the preachers are not afraid to get personal. See, we don't make disciples. Disciples are not made without getting personal in people's lives, getting specific in people's lives. That means as a pastor, you are a glorious meddler. What's going on over there in your life? I've been observing some things. Let me reprove you out of grace. Let me rebuke you out of grace. Let me exhort you to further go where you're going in life, because I see this at work in your life, right? No, you don't need to just do another Bible study and think that's going to help you with your porn problem. You need to repent this week. Don't come back without repenting. That's obedience. That's what Pastor Chris was talking about. It has to be specific. See, God calls us to preach to a particular people in a particular time with specificity. Richard Baxter, the great Puritan, put it this way: "What shall I say, and how? What shall I say, and how shall I say it to please God best and to do the most good for the hearers?" That's his plea. What shall I say, God, and how shall I say it so that you might receive the most glory and the people might hear it and be built up? That's the task at hand. How do we get specific? I love the examples in the scriptures. If you read them and I sit on them for a minute, they're amazing, right? Take John 4, right? Jesus rolls up, an amazing sermon at the well, right? And we always say, look how wonderful that is, reaching out to the women. That's very true, did that. Building bridges, glorious. Sparks off a conversation, shares a few things, thanks for the water, and then listen to what he says. This is great. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Well, Jesus said to her, "Oh, yeah, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." When you think about your own conversation, is that like your third one? "Hey, how you doing? Where you work at? How many husbands you have?" Right? Is that what you're reaching out with? Is that your go-to sermon? Specificity changes things. Your preaching ought to look more like Paul's letters to the churches. Therefore, he wrote different letters to different churches, specifically addressing specific sins in a specific place in a specific time, so they might specifically be built up in Jesus specifically. Feel that? That's what it is. You have to preach specifically. This means in your preaching, you need to land the plane. Okay? Don't buzz the tower all the time. Kind of passive aggressive. Don't kill me. Or you're just flying over with glory every week and God in vague God terms, but no Trinitarian preaching. No specificity. It's just all vague and you're flying over. Land the plane. Touch down. Hear the wheels hit the ground. People ought to smell the smoke sometimes up in there. I remember I was studying under Dr. Carl Ellis at RTS in Jackson, and he was talking about this preacher that they were having trouble in this church where they had two logging businesses. A couple owners owned these logging companies. Essentially, they'd cut down all the timber. They'd take the big stamp at the time, stamp the end of the logs, and send it down the river to the mill. And what they were doing, the other owner was actually going ahead downriver and pulling the logs over, sawing off a half inch, stamping theirs on it, sending it down to the mill. So he said, I need to address this. This obviously is ungodly. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments, and one specifically says that we shall not steal. And the owners of the business that week said, amen, amen. So, and then they went out that week and stole more logs from one another. So he said, okay, maybe it didn't sink in, okay? This week again, I have another commandment we're going to look at. We're going to look at don't steal. And you would think at that point, right, oh, there it is. Gosh, he sees me. So he said, everyone said, amen, preacher, that's wonderful. We're not going to steal. That week, cut the ends off, stamped it again, send them down. Third week, he said, You shall not cut the ends of your neighbor's logs off and stamp your stamp on them. Yeah. So that's what it looks like. Specificity. Do you land the plane in your preaching so that disciples are made? Because they come through specific gospel preaching. I'll stop meddling. Number 7. Preaching is enduring. Verse 2, with complete patience and teaching. I'm so glad Pastor Chris mentioned this, because you know how long are disciples made? Disciples are made over lifetimes. They're made over days and weeks, months, year after year after year after year, decade after decade, as you are letting the good news slowly wash over them and sharing it with them and proclaiming to them the good news, that as the Spirit takes that and infuses faith in them, they're built up and disciples are made. And that's how it works. And it requires endurance. It requires us sticking around for a minute. I always think about, you know, the average senior pastor at this point is roughly stays at a church about 3 years. Pastor Christian mentioned he was 13, 14, 15 years in. I'm only 8 years in. The average tenure is 3 years. And I'm thinking, you're just getting started. How are you constantly abandoning the work and moving on without actually maturing? Why do we have all these absentee father pastors rolling around? They're just going from one church to the next, never actually discipling everyone and build them up. Think about it in perspective, right? Paul, Jesus rolls up, right? He you know, the old joke was, I'm not sure that even he got the 12 right. So the father sent him back, said, you got to get somebody else. Rolled up, got Paul on the road, and said, you need to go out. Paul's commissioned studies with Jesus, studied under Gamaliel, has most of the scriptures memorized in a lot of ways. He stays for like 3+ years at many of these towns to plant the churches, and he plants churches like the Corinthian church. And he's doing miracles, right? I always think about that. If I could just get a charismatic moment and pop off a miracle on stage, right? Like, Paul's doing miracles all the time. People still aren't listening. Disciples aren't being made, right? Because it takes endurance. It takes patience. It takes constantly teaching them and preaching them over and over and over again so that people are built up. Are you enduring as a pastor? Is your preaching something that endures over time specifically to people so that they might be built up? Are you patient? And are you allowing the Spirit of God to work? Number 8, preaching must be bold. Look at this in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is worth noting in regards to this passage. Apostasy has always been in vogue. It's always been in vogue. This is nothing new. You might be looking around, I can think of, even in my short lifespan as a Christian, how much the temperature in our culture has changed from something that was kind of maybe Christianity isn't that bad to you're a bigot and a hateful person because you're a Christian and we can't stand you in society, and that's the culture in which we live currently. It's very post-Christian, very fast, but apostasy has always been in vogue. People have always not been excited to hear the gospel, not wanting to listen and wanting to do their own thing and follow after their own desires. He just mentioned this the chapter before at the beginning. Listen to what he says. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying his power. Avoid such people. These are church folks, by the way. They have the appearance of godliness, but they're unrighteous and wicked. These are the ones that accumulate teachers after their own desires and passions and make prosperity churches with prosperity preachers, or American gospel churches with American gospel preachers. This stuff's going to happen. They constantly, that we find all throughout our culture, liberal churches with classic liberal doctrine and liberal preachers that do not know Jesus and do not have the Spirit of God, or fundamentalist backwoods preachers that are bumping everybody with the log that is the ministry of death. And they're crushing them under the weight of the law and not preaching the gospel. This doesn't build anybody up. And there are all sorts of these types of apostate things going on. So how do we respond to this? Preaching must be bold. Must preach with boldness. So let me give you a couple examples of what that means. One is don't scratch the itch. Don't scratch the ears that itch. Don't be a man pleaser or a woman pleaser as a preacher, where you're gripped every week to say, will everybody like this? And will they love this? And are they going to respond well to this? It needs to be, is this God glorifying? Does this lift up your name, Lord? Is this the good news that people need to hear? Will you break through and change hearts as I preach boldly? Do you preach like that? This means that you cannot be a hireling as a pastor. If you are doing pastoral ministry for a paycheck, please quit. Please. Please do the kingdom a favor. When all the people in the church where you're a hireling and you're just bound every single week to just give them what they want or they rage on you, it is better for that thing to just implode and Ichabod on the way out and let the chips fall where they are. That's what it is. Don't seek the applause of men. This is a huge temptation. This has been one of the biggest temptations with the Acts 29 Network. That you see a lot of powerful preachers many times, and we have seen a lot of mega falls in Acts 29. And a lot of it rolls out from people constantly seeking applause, constantly building their social media profile, and everybody thinks how wonderful they are, and all their likes and all their followers and all their fans. And they're living for their applause, and the arrogance takes them over, and they come tumbling down. Don't preach for the applause. Preach boldly, but not for the applause. Don't scratch the itch. Preach the truth. Do you believe that the gospel is true, by the way? Like, really true? I'm not talking about, well, there's you know, probabilistically, based on my epistemological studies, I'm not really sure with what certainty I can have with regard to these truth claims. I'm saying, do you know the gospel is true? Absolutely. See, soft words make hard hearts, but hard truths make soft hearts. The gospel is true. Believe the truth of the gospel and preach the truth of the gospel. Do not be tempted to water it down constantly. I'm not saying you got to be the Big Bubba beatdown pastor every single week. Some of you are thinking, that's what, if I can't go to your church, you're beating everybody up like this. This is outrageous. No, but you're not watering down the truth. You preach boldly, and then therefore it means you don't water it down. That means that you also need to tackle hard issues. This is something to realize. Gospel centrality is not personal irrelevance. There is within the gospel-centered movement and the streams in which most of us flow in this room, there is a divorce from being gospel-centric and thinking that it, and not talking about how it's personally relevant. Not saying the gospel we are centered on, therefore this is what your life looks like, therefore this is what we believe, therefore this is what it speaks to in regards to these issues. There is a logic to it. We are centered on the gospel that has implications for everything in life, and we tackle hard issues in light of the gospel. That means you're not afraid to talk about sexuality in our culture and where true sexual identity comes from, that God's created us male and female in his image and likeness, that all men and women have equal worth and value as those made in the Imago Dei, but they also are men, and they also are women, and they are different and beautiful and wonderful, and we can say that as a good thing, not as a, oh goodness, I got to talk about sexuality today, I know you're not going to like it, and God's plan probably wasn't the best plan. It is the best plan. It's beautiful. And you talk boldly about these things. You talk boldly about racism. The cross is where the justice of God was dealt, and all injustices and all oppression is dealt with on the cross. That's where racial reconciliation happens, because we are able to forgive one another and love one another because we are united as one in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, period. The cross is where it's settled. I'm going to talk about these things, hard issues. The gospel has the answers. You talk about politics in your church. Jesus is Lord is a political statement, by the way. It's a political statement. It's not, we don't preach a privatized faith. He was publicly killed for saying that he is the king of the universe and that everyone need to submit to him. That means everything we do in society and our vocations and our lives and our communities and our neighborhood is under his lordship. And I can't do anything outside of the implications that come from knowing that Jesus is Lord. We must preach these things. Education matters. There's no neutrality when it comes to education. Either it is Godward in its orientation and its flavor and its vision and its understanding, or it's pagan. And when we're making disciples, we can't be apathetic about how education shapes, especially our young ones that we're entrusted to, that it matters that we lead them and bring them up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord, not in the admonition of all these pagan gods and pagan philosophies, false ways of viewing the world. Education matters. Preach boldly on these hard topics. Last one and I'm done. Preaching is personal. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. See, preaching flows out of our personal lives as pastors. This is a summary statement about what type of person Timothy needed to be. As for you, your whole life needs to be an example lived out so the preaching accords, that it flows out of who you are. Philip Brooks, the great pastor in Boston, 19th century, at Trinity Church, and his lectures at Yale that are found in the Joy of Preaching books, great book, worth picking up. He says this: the truth must come really through the person, not merely over his lips, not merely into his understanding and out through his pen. It must come through his character, his affections, his whole intellectual and moral being. It flows out of who you are. That's why we must be sober-minded. You have to know who God is, who you worship, who you follow. You have to know what your role is. Do you understand where you fit in the body and what your role is as a pastor? Do you know how preaching works? Be sober-minded about these things as you preach the good news constantly. This leads you to endure suffering. He said early on in chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer. That's what it looks like to be a pastor. It is a call to die, as Bonhoeffer said in Following Jesus. It is a call to come and die. Richard Baxter also said that if you are ministers of Christ indeed, you will long for the perfecting of his body and the gathering in of his elect, and you will travail as in birth till Christ be formed in the souls of your people. That it's like birth pains as a pastor. Now, my wife and I have 4 kids, and I got to say, it looked painful except for that wonderful epidural. But what he's talking about is pre-anesthesia back in the day. This is old school, natural birth, real deal, screaming and groaning and crazy stuff happening. He's saying it's that type of intensity, that type of suffering that ought to flow out of who you are, that you need to endure to see the saints built up. It is a call to suffer. It is a call to suffer, and it flows out in doing the work of an evangelist. Pastor, how many lost people are you friends with? Or you have you gotten to the point where you don't even know any lost people? You don't even know any non-Christians. You see them walking by, but you don't have relationships. You're not building friendships. You're not seeking to see them come to know Jesus and seeking the lost out yourself. You herald every week, let's go, but you're not going. And everybody knows it, and that's why their baptism waters are not full. Do the work of an evangelist. I got to be honest, even in my own life, I have to hear this because I'm a pathetic evangelist. I don't know what it is. I constantly try to share the good news with folks, and like, I must be early on in the process, Lord. I must be planting and watering, because somebody else will come along and share the same exact thing, and they'll be like, yes, I need to trust Jesus. I didn't know. I'm like, I just said that. I just said that to you. Don't I get some harvest, Lord? But see, it's his harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. We do the work of an evangelist and let him bring in his harvest. Fulfill your ministry. Stay focused on your work. Fulfill your ministry. You're not called to Tim Keller's ministry. You're not called to Matt Chandler's ministry, or whoever other cool guy or cool pastor who's in vogue at this point in time in church history. You're not called to their ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What has God called you to do? Fulfill your ministry. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. That is what our commission is. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that we would be zealous to share that good news with others so that they might come to know you, come to faith and be built up. And we might see a mighty harvest because of it. We thank you for your grace and goodness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.